The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
There's no greater sting. Death has its sting, but I probably, from my experience, there's no greater sting than the loss of a child. And those of you, some of you have experienced that, and you testify that that's a valley no one wants to walk through. In the scriptures, there's many occasions of people losing children. Probably one of the most famous is, because the story's been told over and over again, is David lost his son, his infant son. David fasted and prayed and interceded for God to cause his son not to die. But his son did die. And David taught us something there that we've repeated over and over again. I've said it many times through the years to console people. David said, "He can't come to where I am, but I can go to where he is." And that's an encouragement to us that children are safe in God's divine plan. So when it was done, when the child died, David went on with his life. And it surprised everyone, but it's a great lesson for us. We don't spend time among those who have perished. We remember, but we go on with the life that God has given us. We lose children to the world, and we lose children to sin. And some of you walked in that valley and still walking through it, where your children have walked away from God, and you worry about them, and you fret about them, and they won't listen to you. But remember the story of the prodigal son, that one day he woke up. And I can testify that many times, someone who prayed for a wayward child got the joy of seeing the child come home. So God's in the business of restoring people and restoring life. Worst tragedy sometimes becomes a seed ground out of which we see a great move of God. In the midst of tragedy, greatness comes out of it. So today we're going to talk about three women. One is a widow in poverty. No one took care for her and her son. Another was a woman of means who was living in shame for not having any children, and a woman in great grief who had lost her husband and then her child. So these are three examples of restoration of life back to life. So a widow with no hope for today, and there's a lot of scripture I'm going to read this morning. There's more to it than I'm going to read, but I took some excerpts from it. From 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. As surely as this is, let me set the stage for you. This is Elijah who met this woman. And I will tell you some more about the encounter, but that's the situation. And Elijah, this woman replied to Elijah when he got there. She said, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And then down to verse 17 through 24, the same chapter. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried her to the upper room where he was staying. And he laid on him and on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elisha's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elisha, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Wow, what a it's a great passage. I encourage you, when you have time, to go read the whole thing and all the details of it. But this was a woman. In fact, we don't know the names of any of these three women. That's interesting. We know where they're from. There was a widow woman living in Zippora, is the name of the place where she's from, who was about to die. There was a famine in the land. If you remember the story, that it stopped raining. God was bringing judgment on the people, and it stopped raining, and there was a famine, and God sent Elijah to this woman. It's a most remarkable story. God saw this widow in need, and he sent Elijah to help her. God told Elijah this. He said, I have prepared a widow to take care of you. And you might remember that Elijah had been on the run. You know, he had done so many great miracles, and he had a little sense of paranoia, justified paranoia, because of what was going on. And Elijah shows up at this widow's house. Now, he doesn't know what she knows. They're out of food, out of anything to prepare food with. Things that she knows that life can't continue the way that it is. And Elijah comes up to her and says, do you have any food? And she says, yeah, I got some, but I'm going to fix the last meal. Me and my son are going to eat it, and we're going to die. And he says, give me some food. If I would have been her, I'd have said, your mama, you get nothing. You know, not for me. You realize how bad this is. But when you're in need, remember that God sees your need. God saw the need of this woman, and he sent Elijah to help her. But in God's way of just turning things around in a different prism to let us see things that we wouldn't normally see, he's going to diminish this woman even more than she already is. You say, well, why, God, why would you do that? Because there's a greater part to the story that neither Elijah nor this widow woman knew at the time. Elijah said, go get it, give it to me, and watch what God will do. As long as I stay with you, you will have food and drink. And so it was. What a story. Of sometimes when we think we're at the bottom of our own barrel, you know, that there's no way out of where we are, there's no more physical food, there's no more physical health, there's no more spiritual food, no more spiritual praise, and we're just out of gas. And then things get worse. That's why we have this expression. You know, I was waiting for the other shoe to drop, you know. Things couldn't get worse, but they did. But God remembered and saw her. He saw the man of God who had a need. And he saw this widow woman who had a need. And he put them together and caused a miracle to take place. When God shows up many times, a disaster is the answer to what you need. Listen to me. Sometimes when a disaster shows up and it gets worse than it already is, it's a good sign that something good's about to happen. You may not think it. You say, well, I can't go one more step in this direction. I can't take another burden. I can't carry another load. And Jesus said in the New Testament, said, take my yoke upon you. Let me carry your burden. Take my burden. My burden's light. My yoke is easy. And that's where, church, we discovered the principle of living by faith. When Vijay sang that song last night, it just really touched me when I heard her sing it, in that she hadn't lost her praise. No matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it is, if you can grab yourself by your spiritual bootstraps and say, God sees me, God knows where I am, God is my resource, and Father, I trust you and praise you in the midst of my tragedy. Now let me tell you a little secret, beloved. The best time to do that is on a sunshiny day when it's not raining. The best time to do that is when you're having your best day, not your worst. The best time to do that is when everything is colorful roses and sweet fragrances. Because when the hard day comes and the rain comes and the fragrances aren't good, it's difficult to do it. But you make your commitment in the sunshine, so when the rain comes, you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to thank God. And you may not feel it. You may not feel it, but you do it anyway. You know, the best place to go to on a bad day is go to the Psalms, because David suffered so much in his life. But he learned in every one of the Psalms, you'll read this, that no matter what was going on, he would always say, but God, I praise you. But God, I thank you. I know my enemies won't be able to. They may come against me, but I'll rise up again. I may be down, but I'll be up. You know, it may not look good, but I'm going on. I trust you. And that's where we live. That's how we live, in faith, trusting God. Remember the disciples were on board the boat. The storm came up. And Jesus doesn't care. He's sleeping. That's what it would appear. And he stood up. He said, if you had a little faith, you know, you could do what I'm about to do. And he said, peace, be still, to the storm, and it stopped. So God will take care of you even in your suffering. Now, this widow's son died. I don't want to imagine the pain of that woman, what she felt. But she was not happy about it, I can tell you that. Let's back up just a little bit. Here it is. What do you have against me, man of God? She got the nearest target she could find. She couldn't get a hold of God, but she got a hold of his man. And she said, what do you have against me? Did you come to remind me of my sin? Wow. There you go. There's a problem right there. Elisha didn't know it. She knew it. She had a problem. And she thought, justice has finally showed up at my house. Did you come here to do that? I know we've had the miracle of the food and everything, but did you come here to do that? Did you come here to remind me of my son and kill my son? It's a natural thing to blame God when things are going wrong. It's natural. God, where are you? Why didn't God save my son, save my daughter, save my finances, save my brother, my sister, my wife, my husband? You know, why didn't God intervene? And when the man of God like me shows up and says, God knows your sorrow and God hears your cry and, you know, gathers your tears in a jar, in a vase to remember that God's on the scene. And sometimes you need a man of God to be there to encourage you in the midst of your discouragement. And that's what was going to happen right here when this showed up. But she was not doing well. And he said, give me your son. In other words, give God your problem. Just give God your problem. God, this is yours. and be like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You might throw me in the furnace. We believe God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to praise you. Beloved, this earthly life we're living is not the end of the situation. This is only we're pilgrims traveling through. But the day will come when we will see the victory that God has prepared for us already. We live from victory to victory, trusting in the Lord. Not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in the preacher, not trusting in anything, save the mighty hand of God at work in our lives. So Elijah said, "Give me your son." He took him in his arms. He took him into the upper room where he was staying. And then he cried out to the Lord. She couldn't do it. But there's others that can intercede for you. Sometimes you can't pray for yourself, but you got to get somebody else to pray for you. There was a lady that I knew very well. She had cancer. She was dying. She was, I'll tell you just a little brief part of the story. She didn't care for me. She really didn't. In fact, she didn't think that I should be preaching. When it was the word got out in the church we were going to together, that God had called me to preach, and I had been divorced and remarried, and by her theology, you know, I couldn't possibly be a preacher. That would never happen. Well, as it turns out, the pastor of that church I was going to didn't necessarily believe that. He invited me to preach. And I got in the pulpit, and I didn't see this happen. I didn't find this out until much, much later. But she and her husband and her, five children ahead, they all walked out. I didn't see him leave, and it wasn't that big a church. I just didn't see him. And thank goodness I didn't see him. It would have really disturbed me. So I didn't see him. Well, time goes on. Years later, lady gets sick. She's got cancer. She couldn't find a pastor in this town that would help her. She had kind of a bad attitude. She was tenacious, yeah. Sometimes tenacity can drive you away, all right? But she found me, and she knew me, and she had called me to go pray for her. She called me in the middle of the night, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and she was so tenacious, I'd say, "Well, here, let me pray for you." She said, "No, I want you to come to my house and pray for me." And I'd put my clothes on, I'd go for her and pray for her, and it was over a long period of time, but God eventually healed her. And during that process, she told me, she said, "I want you to forgive me for walking out on you that day when you preached at our church. I didn't even know it. And I told her, I said, "Willine, you don't need to worry about it. You know, I forgive you, but forgive yourself. It's okay." You know, God healed that lady. She lived many years beyond that. They finally moved away from here, and she died many years later from a completely different cause. So I tell you that story, and sometimes you need somebody to help you along the way, even if you're not the nicest, friendliest, warm buttercup in the place. All right, the Lord heard Elijah's cry. The boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down, and this is the part I love, and he gave him to his mother. Know what was worrying you? What you thought you couldn't live without? Him. He gave it back to you. God gave her son back. And her reply was, "Now that I know that you are a man of God." He was just a prophet before. He was just a guy who, unbeknownst to her, how it was happening, was feeding them. But now she said, "I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." That's good news. Elijah needed to hear that. He needed to be encouraged. He needed to be built up in this situation. So that's the first woman that I wanted to talk to you about her life being restored to her. But I tell you what, it was more than the life of her son that was restored. It was her life. Her life. Her sin wasn't there to bother her anymore. And that's what God does for us. No matter what we're going through in the physical sense, we need to remember that the Word of God is true. And the Word that you received into your life has delivered you from your sins. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This lady is interesting. She's a woman with no hope for tomorrow. Another kind of long passage, but let's just go through it. This is Elisha. This is the guy who picked up, remember when Elijah died? This was his protege. And he said, before you get out of Dodge, I want a double portion of what you got. And boy, he did a lot of wonderful things here. In many ways, that prayer was answered, or that request. One day, Elijah went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman. That's the way of saying this gal was rich, all right? She was well-to-do, all right? Was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. Actually, he took up residence there. She built a little room for him and furnished it so that whenever he was in there, he had a place to stay and he had food to eat and she took care of him, all right? Then skip down to verse 8. Let's go to 16. About this time the next year, Elisha said, I'll just read it and we'll go back up on it. Elisha said, you will hold her son in your arms. No, my Lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. Oops, let me go. I went too far. Now, let's pick up in verse 32. In 2 Kings, when Elisha reached the house, there was a boy lying dead on the couch. The boy had died, and she had sent for him, all right? And so he showed up. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy. Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Huh? Does this sound familiar? Mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hand to hands, and he stretched himself out on him. The boy's body grew warm. Elijah turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got up on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elijah summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. She was a Shunammite woman. And he did. And when she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Wow, I mean, this is just a powerful story. The woman had it all, but there was one thing she was missing. There's one thing she was missing. In her society, in that day, she had the one thing she was missing. She didn't have any children. It was a shame and a stain on a woman back in that day. What's wrong with her? People many times in that day thought there was sin in her life. There was something, she was being paid for sin. This was her penalty because she didn't have any children. But she was a generous woman. She was generous with her wealth. If you happen to be wealthy, be generous with your wealth, taking care of the man of God. She built a room for him that he could stay in whenever he traveled by. And she fed him without chores. He was so blessed by this lady. He asked her, he said, what can I do for you? And she responded, I don't need anything. I've got everything. I don't need a thing. Well, Elisha was a little bit of a nosy character, I guess. And so he started asking around, trying to find out, you know, what it was that she needed. And this woman was ashamed to admit that she wanted a son. She wanted her son. You see, if she lost her husband and didn't have a son, this is a terrible situation to be in. I mean, it's really hard. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have food stamps and all those things. She was at the mercy of other people to take care of her. She didn't have the skills and the ability to take care of herself. And it could be that our inheritance would have been passed on to someone else. So we don't know all of the details of what was going on. But Elijah asked around. He found out the truth. And when he said that to her, she said, "This is impossible. It's impossible, that you even would think such a thing." Let's back up. Oh, here it is. Elijah said, "About this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms." What a woman of faith. "No, my Lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. Don't make me any promises that God's going to do. You know, don't tell me, well, God's going to take care of you. God's going to meet your need. God's going to give you what you always wanted. Don't do this to me." Boy, do you see how God touched right where she needed to be touched? That was the thing. That was the thing. And boy, God just put his finger right on it. The bony finger of the prophet. But he said, "You will have a son." And she said, "Look, don't tease me. Don't do this to me. You know, I've got enough shame without having an expectation." You know, she's not the only woman who felt that way. There's a bunch, but here's a few that you know very well. Sarah, you're gonna have a child at my age? Give me a break. You know, that ain't gonna happen. And you know the story of what transpired with Abraham and her, but along came little Isaac, you know, at the right time. Hannah, a woman with shame, didn't have any children, would go to the temple and pray and weep. God gave her a son called Samuel. She gave him, you know the story of Samuel, great prophet of the Lord. Elizabeth, here's a woman, barren. God tells her husband she's going to have her baby. She said, "What? What are you talking about? You're older than Methuselah, and I'm older than Methuselah. I mean, you know, this ain't going to happen." Well, we all know the guy by the name of John the Baptizer. All right? Another miracle child. And one other little lady by the name of Mary that said, "Well, I don't know how this is going to happen, but whatever you say, I'm all on board." And she had a child, and he named him Jesus. You see, we can't judge about how God's going to meet the needs in our lives. And sometimes when we think we have it all, deep down inside we know there's something wrong. There's something wrong, and it needs to get fixed. And we, in our lives, in my own life, if you would have looked at the outside, you would have thought I had the world on a string, sitting on a rainbow. That's what you would have thought. But you didn't know that on the inside I was dead and miserable and my life was a wreck. I would have never told you that. If you would have asked me, you know what I said? "Man, I got everything. What more can I want? A beautiful wife, beautiful little girl, daughter, driving a nice automobile, wearing expensive clothes." You wouldn't have believed in a million years that we had a problem. And we were sick. We were sick. And the prophet said, if you were to die, where would you go? The prophet put his bony finger right in my chest. How he thought to ask me that question is beyond me. Because I didn't look like a guy that had any needs at all. You know, sometimes we think we see people of means and we think, oh man, they don't need God. You know? Well, that's what I thought. I don't need God. What do I need him for? You know, it's just a fairy tale. It's just stories people made up. And I was so intellectually wise that, and you've heard part of this story before, that in my successful days in Houston, when everything was going well, and Pat and I would go to our social cocktail parties, and I'd smoke my cigarettes and drink my scotch and water, and I would tell all my educated space people, because we were in a space race, "Oh, that stuff about Jesus and God and about, that's just a bunch of baloney." Why I started doing that, only God knows, but I did. I was evangelist against God until August the 8th, 1972, on Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon. a prophet showed up. He got me right where I needed to be at. Got right to the heart. I had no life. I wasn't spiritually born. And the prophet showed me what to do. And he did something that I couldn't do for myself. And boy, I'll tell you what, he had a work at it. I love this story. He got on it. If Jim, the guy living to the Lord, had done it, he would have crushed me. He was so big, all right? But stretched out on him, his body grew warm. A little life started to show up. And Elijah turned away, and he walked back and forth in the room. And then he got on the bed and stretched out him one more time. You know, there's one more prayer, one more thing we can do. There's always, when you just, if you see a little light, keep pressing in. You know, keep going. And the boy sneezed seven times. You know the deep theology that's behind that? Do you know what that is all about? Well, if anybody figures it out, would you please tell me? I have no idea what that's all about. And I've looked at it and read it and sneezed seven times. I know the number seven is the number of perfection, but I've never heard any good thing out of a sneeze yet. But there you go, all right? Sneezed seven times, and he opened his eyes. And he called the Shulamite woman, and look what he did. She came in, fell at his feet, bowed on the ground, and she took her son and went out. He gave her what she needed. And she recognized it was God that did it. The point here in these stories, and the common thing is, that God takes impossible situations, meets us where our needs are, and then he gives us the very thing that we really need. You see, they didn't need children. What they needed was God. The widow didn't need food. She needed forgiveness. And she got it. And the story of their children coming back to life just adds proof to the pudding. Well, you might say, well, if my son died or my daughter died and came back to life, you know, that would convince me of something too. Well, you know what? You don't have to wait for that to happen. There's already been somebody who died and came back to prove the point. And his name is Jesus, all right? And that's why he came from the grave, so that you could know. And you could place your faith and your trust in him no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you need, no matter what you've done, no matter what the sin or what the disappointment, whether you're rich or poor, doesn't make any difference. Because the story is that Jesus took your sin upon him and died at Calvary's tree, that he was placed in a grave so that you spiritually don't have to die, you spiritually don't have to go in a grave, and he was raised from the grave to tell you that he has victory over death, hell, and the grave, and that you will live forevermore, not in your sins, but free from all your sins. That's what God has provided for you. Come on now, you ought to be shouting. She realized that she had hope for tomorrow. One more lady I want to talk to you about. A widow with no hope for the future. The book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 11 and 16 through 16. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Dan, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now she doesn't have a husband. She lost her only son. This is not a good day for her. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, how many times does God have to say that he sees the needs of his people? You know, when he saw her, when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the briar where they were carrying what they were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. It probably cleared out some of the crowd, by the way. That'll drive the unbelievers away, all right? You go to a funeral and they sit up in a coffin. You know, where do you want the next door and window put in this building, all right? The dead man sat up and began to talk. look at this. Look at this. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Oh, I'm telling you, that's good words. That's good news. An opportunity for us to learn a lesson. This woman lost a husband. She lost a son. She lost a future. She was in desperate need. She was mourning at the loss, but it went beyond the loss of her son. She was in grief because there was no one to care for her. And in that society, it meant everything. She didn't have a fat bank account to fall back on. You know? She didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. She didn't know what was going to happen to her. Somebody didn't have mercy on and take care of her. We don't know all the extenuating circumstances, but I'm telling you, this lady's hurting. She was surrounded by friends, but she was beyond being consoled. Let me tell you what. You can have all your friends and all your relatives with you that you possibly could have when you're in trouble, but if you don't have God, you can't be consoled. Amen. It won't work. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen misery beyond misery when that has happened. But God is the thing, is the one that gives us hope for our future. Jesus saw and his heart was broken and he says, don't cry. That's a message for you today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know every burden you have. Well, I want you to know that Jesus sees your burdens. He hears you. He's involved with you. Now, there's a theology, all right? Let me just mess up your theology. That God doesn't care about the little things. He only cares about the big things. That's bogus. God cares about everything. If he saw this woman and cared about her tears, he sees everything that's going on in your life. Corrie Ten Boom wrote in her book, The Hiding Place, she said, nothing is so big that God can't take care of it, and nothing is so small that it escapes his notice. He sees the little things as well as the big things. It's okay to go to God about little things. In fact, it's more than okay. It ought to be the way of life. Say, well, do you go to God about everything? Well, everything when I think about it. Sometimes I do stuff without thinking about it. But if I think about it for a minute, I ask God, God, should I wear this coat today or should I wear the other one? Does it matter to God? It doesn't matter to God, but it matters to me. And if it matters to me, it matters to God. And I wear what I think God wants me to wear. I do. You say, well, that's absolute crazy. I am. I was getting dressed to go out last night, and I put on clothes, and I asked the nearest thing to God that I could find, my wife, if I looked okay. And she said, yeah, you look okay, but, you know, you ought not be going out in a community dress that way. She was kinder than that. And we were going to the theater, and she said, you're the leader in the town, you ought to look like it. So I went and took my comfortable shoes off, and I put my shoes on that I didn't like to want to wear. And I got my coat on. I put my coat on. It was hot, and I didn't want to wear it, but I put it on anyway. And you know what? She was right, and I felt better about it. Well, God doesn't care what you wear. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you should. You should. You know? I mean, and I was wrong. Thank goodness I had a wife to help me in that situation. Spoke to the dead boy and restored him to life. See, beloved, God is in the business of restoring our life. You know? And when we get born again, we've got life. But sometimes, like Lazarus when he came out of the grave, sometimes you got some trappings that need to get rid of, you know. God needs to do a restoration on us, all right? And so he helps us to learn. The scripture said about Jesus, this is the Savior of the world. It said that he grew in stature and in favor with both God and men. And we ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be growing. We ought to be maturing. We ought to be smarter today than we were yesterday when it comes to knowing God and our experiences with God and with the things that God would have us to do. I love the way it ended when Jesus gave her son. I'm telling you, God is in the business of giving us what we need. If you need it bad enough, he'll give you somebody back from dead. Say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Well, I beg your pardon, he does do it. You know, I've known it to happen. You know, I've seen that. If this guy wasn't dead, nobody was dead. But he was there on his deathbed. I thought he was dead. He looked like he was dead. I couldn't see him breathing. And there were seven men around his bed praying for him. And one of them said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And just like that boy sat up in the briar, this guy sat up in the bed. And we all went, we did. We just kind of, a moment froze in time. And he looked around. And he said, what are you boys doing here? And one, somebody,
he began to talk,
exactly. And we said, we came to pray for you. And he said, would you like some coffee? And we said, yeah. The guy was just raised from the dead, for goodness sake. I mean, maybe he wasn't dead. But you'll never convince me of that from what I saw that day. And he lived for I don't know how many years beyond that. He died just a couple of years ago. You know, he was restored to his wife and his kids. He had five kids, I believe, five or six kids. And he lived a long and happy life. In fact, you knew him, John Bordelon. John Bordelon, that's right. Went to Word of Faith Temple. No, John Bordelon. See, God's in the business of restoring. So what are you going to get out of all of this? I'll tell you what. The common denominator is, it doesn't matter what your walk of life is, whether you're poor or rich, it doesn't matter, you know, what the color of your skin, it doesn't matter whether you came from Italy or Ireland, it doesn't make any difference. The only thing that matters is your walk of life. And you walk in this life, you're going to suffer some loss. Okay? Pray God that it's not as bad as what these women went through. You're going to suffer loss. But God's in the restoring business. He'll restore to you. Your worst day can become the seeds that'll give you your best day. I'm going to repeat just a little bit of a story you've heard before, but I think it fits. When we were in financial trouble in our business down in New Orleans, we had gotten a business with an unbeliever. I broke the rules. I knew better. I did it anyway. We were in terrible financial shape. Just when things couldn't get worse, we walked in on Monday morning. The office was flooded. Every piece of equipment, every brochure, every desk, every telephone was flooded with water. A Coke gun in a bar on top of our office in New Orleans and in Metairie in those big glass buildings at the end of the foot of the causeway, Lakeway Center, had poured water from Friday night to Monday morning, and it was all gone. Couldn't even get to a customer to make a sale to try to get us out of it. And it looked like the worst thing that could happen. When it was all said and done, God used that to provide enough insurance money for us to not only cover our business losses, but enough money to pay us, and we walked out of there free from debt. And we owed over $300,000 in debt.
Wow.
And we walked out. It would look like it couldn't get any worse. God used it to rescue us. That's the story. That's the story. So if things get worse, start rejoicing. If it looked worse than it ever did, start rejoicing. Because something good is about to happen. You remember that song? Something good is about to happen. Woo! I'm telling you, it's good news in the Bible in the restoring ability of God in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Sound good?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Man, I done preached myself happy up here. I don't know about you. Brother Charles.
Brother Bob is.
Yeah.
Reading prep was my sister-in-law, my brother's wife. Yeah.
Your sister-in-law?
Yeah. She's having now. Well, I'm a life speaker, amen. Praise God. But she's sick.
Okay.
And I would like for congregation to pray for her. Her name is Gigi.
Gigi.
Yeah.
Let's do that right now. Father, we just pray for Gigi. Thank you that Charles brought it up. Father, our faith is built up having studied your word and knowing what you can do. And we pray for Gigi right now that you just touch her, Lord. Make her whole. Take this sickness and drive it to the dry, uninhabited places of where Satan dwells. Let him have it and take it away from this gal. And Father, let the good news, let the phone ring, let Charles hear it, and let him be shouting and rejoicing. Call the man of God, call me up, and say, Pastor Morris, Gigi is well. Hallelujah. By faith in Jesus' name, we receive it and believe it. Hallelujah.
Woo! Believe God is still the God of surprises.
Amen. The God of surprises. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'd be glad to pray for you. You're dismissed. Amen.